I want to say good morning. We've not met officially. My name is Ken, and I'm one of the location pastors for Grace Church. I just happen to be in Avon, and this is my first time to be with you guys. So I'm excited. I walked through your building. I toured it, and I just think it's awesome what you guys are doing here, and I'm glad that we're part of a church family that's not only reaching our communities, but reaching out throughout the entire world. I've been to Guatemala. I've been to PJ and Morgan's house. I've been to their church that the family of Grace Churches have helped start. And it's amazing. And I know in February, typically in February is when we go to Guatemala. So I've taken my family for like the last 5 years. Because while we're freezing here in New England, it's like 90 degrees in Guatemala. So that's one of the advantages of going on a missions trip, especially in a climate like that. Well, I wanted to introduce my family. They're not here today, but I wanted to show you a picture of my family. So this is a picture of my family. I'll sort of step out of the way. My lovely wife, we've been married for 28 years. My daughter's in the middle. Her name is Courtney, and she is a redhead, and she got married 2 years ago to the gentleman standing next to my wife in the blue suit. And then my youngest daughter is Caitlin. She's a freshman in high school. We live in Walpole, and so she's a freshman in high school. But the reason I show you the picture is because the far guy on the left, well, my left, your right, that's not your pastor. That's not Stephen. That's actually my son, and his name is Carter. And when Stephen started coming to our pastor's meetings, when he walked in, I'm like, you look... Now, maybe the picture doesn't do it justice. I don't know. How many people think it sort of looks like Stephen? Oh, okay, good. Because like, no, you're all like way off. So he started coming to the Avon pastor's meetings. And so I told him, I said, now, if there's a little blonde lady that comes up to you and just starts hugging you and like smelling you, don't freak out. That's my wife. And the reason she's doing that is not because she's weird. It's because our son lives in New Zealand now. He went to New Zealand about 2 years ago to help a church get started. He's a worship leader, and he decided to stay because he fell in love with a Kiwi girl. And so they just got announced their engagement this past weekend. And so we will only see him maybe once or twice a year. And so my wife gets to see Stephen every single week. And so she sort of follows him around and hugs him. And he's like, if you want to call me Carter, you can call me Carter. That's fine. But I wanted to introduce my family so that you know who the Knotts are. Well, we're in our last week of a series that we've been going through called The Goat. And if you've been here for that week, those 4 weeks, this is the fourth week, you know that we're talking about the greatest of all time. And we've been talking about different sports figures that wear that title. But really for this series, the greatest of all time, we're talking about Jesus, the greatest person who lived all time. And to back that up, you know, to back up, you're the greatest golfer of all time, which I believe that's Tiger Woods. We can discuss that if you think it's someone else, you know, or Michael Jordan for basketball. And again, we can discuss that if you think it's someone else. I mean, you're wrong, but I grew up in Chicago, so I grew up when Michael Jordan was reigning the NBA. But anyways, you have to make your argument for the person that you think is the greatest of all time. And you'll quote stats and the impact that they've had on the game, the impact that they've had on culture, and that's how you're proving that this person that you're talking about is the greatest of all time. And so that's what we've been doing. We've been unpacking the things that Jesus did in his ministry that would give him the title the greatest of all time. Because there are things that he did that we can do. Now, there are a lot of things that he did that we can't. Like water into wine, I don't have that ability. Now, if you do, let me know, because at my next party, I'm going to invite you, because like you're going to be the hit. But there are things that we can't do. Heal people. I've never healed anyone. Prayed for healing, but never actually healed anybody. But there are things that he did. And if we want to be like Jesus, then we can do the things that Jesus did. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says it this way. He says, we do this. We do what? We follow Jesus' example by keeping our eyes on Jesus, who's the champion, who's the GOAT, who's the greatest of all time, who initiates and perfects our faith. So that's how we follow Jesus. We keep our eyes on him. What did he do? How did he do it? So that we can follow that example. So he's the greatest of all time. The first week was he's the greatest of all time at obeying God's word. And he obeyed God's word or God's will because he knew God's word. That's something we all can do. The second week was he was the greatest includer of all time. included Matthew, a lot of people that society sort of pushed out or ignored. Jesus included, said, you had a seat at my table. I want you to be part of my team. The third week, last week, was Jesus was the greatest at generosity and giving of all time. And this week, we're talking about Jesus is the greatest servant leader of all time. And those perfectly match up with our core values of being biblically centered, outwardly focused, radically generous, and this week being personally involved. Let me ask you, how many of you have worked for an awful boss? Now, don't raise your hand if your boss is in the room. But how many of you is like, this boss is like awful? Okay. How many of you have a boss that they have the cup on the desk that says, greatest boss of all time, and that's a true statement about them? They are great. Okay. A couple people. But what makes someone a bad boss? What makes somebody a great boss? A lot of times it's the way they interact with you and how they treat you. Right? Like if you have a boss that looks down on you, like they're the boss and you're just simply a number to them and they treat you that way, you probably don't like them and you probably won't work for them very long, even if you get a crazy salary. Right? That's not somebody that you want to work for because they're a horrible person. But a good boss is probably someone who treats you well, treats you like a human being, right? And they take responsibility for their area of responsibilities, right? So, like, if they see a problem, they just don't say, well, that person's a horrible person. No, they say, you know what, let's find a solution. Let's work towards getting a resolution to this. Let's find creative ways. And they brainstorm, and they include you in brainstorming. They probably turn bad situations into good situations. I mean, there's a lot of good qualities about that. And so today what we're going to be looking at, a passage of Scripture where Jesus takes a pretty awkward situation, a pretty uncomfortable situation, and because he's the greatest servant of all time, he's going to turn it into not only a teachable moment, but a moment where he's showing his disciples what it looks like to be a great servant. So we're going to be in John chapter 13, but before we get there, I want to sort of set the stage for what's taking place. So Jesus is with his disciples, his 12 disciples, and it's the Last Supper. And so they've traveled all the way into Jerusalem, the whole Palm Sunday, and now they're in the upper room, and this is the Last Supper. This is the last meal that Jesus is going to be with his disciples. And if you know anything about that culture, and maybe you've seen a picture of Jesus and the disciples in the Last Supper where they're sitting at this, like, table that a king would sit at, that's actually not culturally accurate. Their tables would be about maybe a foot and a half off the ground. They didn't sit in thrones and chairs. They sort of sat on the side on their hip on pillows. And so they sort of sat on each other. Like, you'd be laying down, and the next guy, you'd be laying on his feet or right there, or maybe they were behind you or in front of you. But they were really close together, and so they weren't sitting at tables. And so Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples, and then we know that because it's the Last Supper that he's going to give them a new covenant, which we're actually going to celebrate today, which is the Lord's Supper. So there's actually three things we're going to do today. So we are going to fly through today because we have a message, and then we're taking check-in, and I'll explain what that is, and then we're actually going to be taking communion. So back to John chapter 13. So John chapter 13, starting in verse number 3, says this: Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God, and he was returning to God. So I want to stop there just for a second and say this. Jesus knew who he was. And I thought about this morning as I was reading the scripture. Sometimes a person's a bad leader is because they're insecure. They're wicked insecure, and so they treat you in a way that they want to dominate you because they really don't know who they are inside. Jesus wasn't like that. He knew exactly who he was, so therefore he could do things that an insecure person would not do. Let's keep reading. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, and wrapped a towel around his waist, and he poured some water in a basin, and he began washing the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was around him. See, there are three things that Jesus is doing in this story that's modeling what it looks like to be the greatest servant of all time. And I believe that any follower of Jesus, if they will follow these three examples that Jesus gives, that you could be classified, or you could be in the same category of you being a great servant. So there's three things that I want to give you today. The first one is this: Jesus took the initiative. Jesus took the initiative. He saw that there was an issue, and Jesus took the initiative. Washing someone's feet was for the lowest servant in the room. And so people in that day, if they had servants, they had rankings. And so if you're like usually the last one hired, you're the lowest one until you worked your way up. And part of their job would be washing their feet, which, I mean, even today's culture, I mean, most people don't want to do that. But we wear shoes, we have socks for the most part. But in Jesus' day, they didn't. And their streets weren't paved and they weren't driving in cars. They walked everywhere they went and they walked on dirt and manure-filled roads. So when they get in to sit down and their feet are like right next to each other, you better believe they knew that their feet weren't washed. And so the same person that would wash feet would be the same person that would clean out the toilets. I mean, this is the job that no one wants. And Jesus recognizes, now they haven't eaten yet, which that would be disgusting if they didn't do anything before they ate. I don't know if I could eat if someone's sneaky feet were right next to me. But Jesus notices and he takes initiative. And we can do that. You can notice something in your community. You can notice something at work. You can notice something at school. You can notice something that needs to be changed, fixed, tweaked, upgraded in your church. And you can take initiative. As a pastor, let me say this. There's nothing that annoys us more than someone who does absolutely nothing coming up to us and going, you know what you should do? You know what I should do? No. It's like, you know what I'm saying? Like, you're going to tell me what I should do, and you're not doing anything. That drives anyone insane. So Jesus saw that something needed to be done, and he took the initiative. This, because Jesus knows that great servants don't wait for other people to do. They just jump in and do. The second thing that he does is he takes responsibility. Jesus takes responsibility. He took initiative, and now he takes responsibility. Everybody sees that there's brokenness and there's things that need to be fixed in the world. And truthfully, anybody could fix it. But sadly, many times, no one does anything. And Jesus has called us to be that person that recognizes it and does something about it. It's not just that he stopped and said, you know what? Peter, man, those are rank. Hey, why don't you get up? And why don't you wash people's feet? Now think about it. Like a lot of times bosses will do that. Instead of them going in and, hey, the toilets are clogged, you know, they'll ask you to do it because they're the boss. Jesus doesn't pull his boss card. He says, you know what? Like, we can't eat with this stank in here. You know, we got to do something about it. And so he gets up and he washes their feet. I want you to see what took place before this and why no one else, none of the disciples thought about it. In Luke chapter 22, it says this. Then they began to argue among themselves about who would be the greatest among them. This is Jesus' disciples in front of Jesus saying, hey, I think I'm the greatest. No, I think I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest of all time. And Jesus told them, in this world, the kings and great men lord over their people, yet they are called friends of the people. But among you, it must be different. Those who are the greatest among you should take the least rank, and the leaders should be like a servant. Who is more important, the one who sits at the table or the one who serves? Obviously, it's the one who sits at the table, of course, but I'm flipping everything upside down, and I'm saying now the greatest is the one who serves. So Jesus says, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve, and you call me Lord, and I am, and I'm the Son of God, and I'm secure in who I am, and I'm showing you what it looks like. That would be like, you know, you throwing a party at your house, and you invite your boss, and you don't know this, but he invites the CEO of the company. So you work for a company, and he's the boss, like the manager, but the owner, like the owner of the company, of this multi-franchise, even international, comes to your house. And you're like, holy cow. And he goes to your restroom and comes out and says, where's that little brushy thing? Yeah, brushy thing, yeah, to clean the toilet in common. I just noticed that because I lift the lid and underneath the lid, you know, I mean, you clean on top of the lid, that's great, but underneath the lid, the lip, it's pretty bad there. You'd be mortified, right? First of all, that you did not open the lid and clean around the little bowl. I mean, anybody else know what I'm talking about? Okay. If you're having a party, you want to do that. But for him, the owner of the company, to grab that brush and begin cleaning your toilet, you would die. That's exactly how the disciples felt when Jesus got up, put that towel around his waist, and started washing their feet. Like, this is not happening. There's just no way. Because they were talking about who's the greatest. And this is the reason why that they didn't do it. Because none of them thought that they were low enough and should do it. Now, we're not going to turn there, but sometime this week, if you want to look at it, it's at Luke chapter number 9. I call it the paradox of greatness. Because in our culture, to be great, you just keep climbing the ladder, keep climbing the ladder, keep climbing the ladder. Doesn't matter who you step on as long as you get to where you want to go. In Luke chapter number 9, Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, and he gives them superpowers. He does. They weren't able to do this before, but he gives them the power to heal. And like Spider-Man says, with great power comes great responsibility. And so they go out into the villages, and they're able to heal demons. Cast out demons. They're able to heal people. Then they come back to Jesus, and they're like, look at all the things that we did. And they start naming off all the people they healed and all the cool things that they had never done before that they were able to do. Jesus is like, that's awesome. He goes, and they go up and into this valley, and 5,000 people show up. And Jesus is like, we got to feed these people. Hey, guys, go and feed these people. And the disciples say this, you expect us to go buy food for 5,000 people? We're not instant cart shoppers. Like that, we're healers now. Like we're big time, we're big shots. I don't do that. A little bit later on in that passage, Jesus goes up to the mountain where he meets with Moses and Elijah. Like, these are like legends of the faith. And Peter, James, and John are with them. So like Peter and James and John, probably more than any of them, struggled with like who should be the greatest. And then they hear the voice of God. So like, this is a big deal. Like you hear the voice of God. You see the legends of the faith. Like, okay, and it's only us three. Like, none of the other guys are in the circle. We're in. So if we're talking about who's the greatest, at least one of us have a shot. And then if you've read the New Testament, you know that Peter and James, their mama asked Jesus, hey, can my boys sit on the one on the right side, one on the left side when you come into your kingdom? So they're wanting this power. And Jesus is like, you don't understand what you're asking for. And then later on, they again argue about who's the greatest. And Jesus pulls them aside and says, if you want to be great, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. Jesus doesn't correct them for wanting to be great. He just flips their idea of what greatness is. He says, you need to be a servant. That passage is incredible. Jesus measures greatness by service. Greatness is measured by your responsibility and your willingness to take initiative in things that you see need to be changed. So let me ask you, would Jesus call you great? The involvement that you are, how personally you are involved in making a difference in your community and making a difference in the life of this church, would Jesus call you great? Or is your definition of leadership, your definition of impact, your definition of greatness different than Jesus? We see this all the time in the workplace where there's three different types of people. There's consumers or customers, there's employees, and there's owners. And when you go into a store, you can see the difference. Like how a customer responds to something is way different than how an employee responds. But how an employee responds is completely different than how an owner or the boss responds. And I think so many times as followers of Jesus, when it comes to our faith, we respond as customers. Like, if you're walking through your favorite grocery store and someone took some milk and they spilled it, you'd be like, someone's got to clean that up. Right? I mean, that's a hazard. Someone's going to get sued. Someone's going to get hurt. Somebody should do something. It's just not my job. And even employees would walk by and go, oh, well, this is like produce. Okay, this is like milk. I work in the meat. So I work here. But that's not my job, man. That's not what I do. But an owner, The owner of the store, I mean, he would do something about it. Now, obviously, he might say, I don't care where you work for me. If you want to work for me, clean it up. He might do that. But the owner is going to respond completely different. And what I'm saying is, as followers of Jesus, we've got to see being personally involved different than consumers. Were we to define greatness as what we get from our community, what we get from our church? Rather, we've got to see it as greatness is what do I contribute? What do I give back to my church? The third thing is Jesus set the example. In John chapter 13, starting in verse number 12, it says this, after washing the disciples' feet, he put his robe back on again and he sat down and asked, now do you understand what I've just done? And they're like, yes, because that was the most humiliating thing in my life. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and that's right, I am. I'm the Son of God. And since I am your Lord and teacher and I've washed your feet, you ought to wash my feet. That's what it says. And a lot of us, that's how we transaction. It's like, okay, I wash your feet, you wash my feet. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I serve you, you serve me. I mean, that's great. But that's like addition when it comes to service. Jesus says, no, I want your impact to be multiplication. So I want you to wash other people's feet and set the example for them so that they wash other people's feet. And those people wash other people's feet. And so on and so on and so on. That's how we multiply our impact. So he says, I want you to wash each other's feet. He says, I'm giving this to you as an example to follow. Do as I've done to you, and I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, now that you know that I'm flipping what is important and what is great up on top of its head, you are blessed if not only you know them, but you do them. Did you catch that? It's not just enough to know that, you know what, there's something that's broken and needs to be fixed. And you know what? Stephen should fix it. You know, Aaron should fix it. I'm going to write them an email. No, why couldn't you say, you know, I'm just going to take the initiative. I'm going to take the responsibility and I'm going to be generous about it and I'm going to do whatever it takes to fix it. In your community, like there are things in your community that need to be done. And just like any other organization, they are waiting for people to step up and volunteer and give some sweat equity to it. And why not you? If you noticed it, maybe God's putting it on your heart to do something about it. So Jesus sets the example. Jesus has given you the abilities. He's given you talents. He's given you passions. He's given you resources. And he's given you all those things, not just so that you enjoy them. He wants you to enjoy them. That's why he's given them to you. But he wants to give them to you so that you leverage them for his kingdom. And when we give back to God what he's given to us, that is our gift to him. And so being personally involved, Jesus, the more you're personally involved, Jesus will say that you're the greatest servant. And sometimes we get caught up in titles. And I know you won't know these people, but in the location that I'm over, we have three people that would blow your mind if you knew what they did. We have a greeter, we have a section host, and we have a parking lot attendant. And they're not on stage. And not that these people, you know, we worship people on stage or anything, but I mean, people on stage, you usually know their name. Parking lot attendants, unless you know them, you don't know their name, right? Someone's greeting, you may not know their name. But if you found out what they did, so the greeter was hand-chosen. No, I'm sorry, that's the parking lot attendant. The parking lot attendant was hand-chosen by the President of the United States, this is back when Barack Obama was president, to head up the physicist department for all nuclear stuff. He, like, when you say it's not rocket science, he actually was a rocket scientist. So you can say that around him. He's like, I am. And he's the guy that was standing out in the front of our parking lot waving to people. Chosen by the President of the United States to head up this department. We have a lady in our church. She is our part of the First Impressions team, and she is like a section host. She is the first black lady to ever rise to the highest rank in the Coast Guard. Like, special forces type stuff. She retired in October, but she was the highest ranking female lady in the Coast Guard. Insane. Then we had, Dan, his name's Dan Fader, her name's Roshana, and then there was a third person that had just like an insane job. His name is Bill. I forget his last name. He's since moved from the church, but he was the first black man to be on the board for the lawyers. I forget the exact title. But it's such a prestigious thing that, and he serves coffee. Like if you knew what they did, and then what you saw them serve at church, you'd be like, that's crazy. Like you are the head of all attorneys in Boston, and you're serving coffee. You're a rocket scientist, and you're waving to people in the parking lot. Like you are the highest ranking female in the Coast Guard. Like there wasn't too many people above her, and you say hi to people when they walk into the door. You know why? Because they saw greatness through serving, not through titles, not through you worshiping me or bowing down to me or any of that. They saw greatness through serving. So here's my challenge. How would Jesus see you? Would Jesus say that you're a great example of what it looks like to be a servant? What are some areas in your life where you need to grow in that? So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads because I want this to be like a time of reflection. So maybe you are disconnected from faith. Like you're not a person of faith yet. Your next step would be allowing Jesus to wash you. Part of the story that we didn't read is Peter is like, you are not washing my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you're not mine. And then Peter said, wash all of me then, because I want you to have all of me. And maybe that's you. You've not allowed Jesus to symbolically wash your sins away, and so you're not his. And that's simply asking him to forgive you of your sin, which is disobedience to him, and selfishness towards others, and ask him, God, save me. And in doing that, he washes you clean. Maybe you are a follower of Jesus. But you've seen serving and leadership and impact completely different than how Jesus describes it. And maybe your prayer to God is, today, help me to see that to be great, not for greatness' sake, but for great impact, is actually to be a great servant. Maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, but you've got some dirt on your feet. You've gotten off the path a little bit. You need to come back and allow Jesus figuratively to wash that off your feet again and jump back into serving. Don't know where you are, but I know that God wants to take you from where you are to where he wants you to be. And you can be the greatest of your time in the place that God has set you. And I'm going to give you a moment to talk to God about that before we get into our family and friends check-in. God, I'm grateful for the example of Jesus. And he's the one that showed us what it looks like to be pleasing to you and how to be impactful in our community and our church. And God, our world strives for titles. It strives for accolation. It strives for position. It strives for power. And Jesus was all about everything other than that. If our world is truly going to be impacted for Christ, it's not going to come through legislation. It's not going to come through dictatorship. It's going to come through his followers humbling themselves, taking a towel, wrapping it around themselves, and serving one another and serving their community in doing things that would be way beneath where other people would think they should be. But God, that's what you've called us to. That's what greatness looks like. Help us to see that and live that way. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.